All right, good morning. Yeah, my name's Kyle. It's my wife, Molly. And June and Elmer just took off. If you don't know them now, you'll know them during the lunch later. They'll make themselves known. So, what's a church multiplication director do? That's a good question. I tried to think through that when I first got this job, and I landed on a title for myself, but they didn't give it to me, and it was the title I gave myself was Chief Instigator of the Kingdom. That's what I wanted to be called. They wouldn't give that to me, but I still kind of introduced myself that way. I like to go places and help start new things, new churches, new partnerships, raise up new leaders, and then support them as they get started. And so that's a big chunk of what I get to do. As a district, I want to just share with you what we're about, what we're doing, because you're part of this, and I encourage you to actively participate with us. Our vision is that every man, woman, and child needs to hear the good news about who Jesus is. Everyone. There's no one excluded from this message. And so we focus on churches and starting churches that will get after that, that will go after that, every man, woman, and child. And how do we do that? We do that by being light of the world. Jesus made clear that we are supposed to be light of the world. In John 9, verse 5, Jesus said, "When I am in the world," I'm going to be loud, sorry, "I am the light of the world." But then in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot stand, cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So we want to be a light to every man, woman, and child, just as Jesus called us to. And we're going to do this as a district by developing God-centered, Holy Spirit-empowered leaders. The commission to make disciples in Matthew 28 was a command to invest deeply and constantly in the development of holistic, God-centered, Holy Spirit-filled leaders. And so that's what we're doing. And my part of that is the raising up leaders and empowering them to plant new churches. And so I'm going to talk about church planting today out of a text in Mark. And we're going to have a sermon that only has two verses. So I hope you're okay with that. Because I want to tell you also some stories of what God's doing in our district. And you're part of that because you're part of us and we're one family. And so our text today is Mark 1, 14 through 15. This is Jesus announcing what his ministry was going to be all about. And this is what it says. "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" So Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near." So there's a couple ways that Jesus could talk about this issue of time. What did he mean when he said, "The time has come"? There's two words he actually could have used in the Greek language to say what time is. And the first one is chronos. I'm sorry, it'll be really brief, the Greek lesson, but it's really important to understand the difference here. Chronos is a word like chronology, right? First this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. We know what that word is, and we know how to think about that. You have in your bulletin the chronos of how the service is going to run, right? First this is going to happen, and then this, and then this, and then this. It's the chronology. It's the order. The second word that could be used to talk about time when Jesus said the time has come, and that's kairos. And kairos means it's an appointed time or season. Sometimes it gets used in the New Testament to say harvest time. I grew up in Iowa. My dad's a CMA pastor, and that's we grew up in a small town in northern Iowa, and so I get this. There's a season, a time, an appointed time for harvest time. But there's other times that kairos is used not to just talk about like harvest time, like a season, but an appointed or divinely ordained time when God is going to do something particular. Mike Breen says that kairos is an event, an opportunity, a moment in time when perhaps everything changes because it is the right time It's God's time. A kairos moment is when the eternal God breaks into your circumstances with an event that gathers some loose ends of your life and knots them together in God's hands. In this passage, Jesus says the kairos has come, the appointed time where God is going to do something particular, something new, something unimaginable. The kingdom of God has come near. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shows up in Israel. Think about this. And Roman occupation is upon them. I would guess there's significant questions amongst them about what it would mean to be a Jewish person who would actually love and follow God in the midst of this, like, really trying time. And Jesus says the time has come. The kairos has come. It doesn't mean the chronology has come. He's not saying, well, the Old Testament happened, and there was creation, and then Israel started, and then there's some kings, and then there's some prophets, and I guess the next step is just that Jesus would come. It's not what he's saying. He's saying there's an appointed time. This is a particular time. The kairos has come. Now is the time that God is going to do something amazing and significant. Everything is about to change because this is an appointed time that God has decided to intersect his work with our moments. And that kairos moment was Jesus letting the people know they needed to repent and believe because the kingdom of God is here. And so an amazing thing about this passage is I think it's both instructive, but I also think it's illustrative. So let me tell you what I mean by that. It's instructive because it tells us how to enter the kingdom. It says we must repent and believe because the kingdom of God is near. And that instruction is such an important thing, but I'm not going to preach about it today. So, Pastor Tim, you can handle that one next week, okay? If you don't have a plan for next week, the instruction of how to enter the kingdom through these passages. What I'm going to talk about is how this passage is illustrative and what it shows us about the kingdom. Because it shows that when God's kingdom is at hand, when the kingdom comes near, there are kairos moments that happen. When God's work intersects with our moments. When God says, I'm going to do something significant, and you just have to say yes. And that's what Jesus was doing here. It was a kairos moment where God was doing something significant, and Jesus said yes. And it illustrates what life in the kingdom is about. For those of us who have entered into relationship with Jesus, we should experience these kind of kairos moments where God's work intersects with our moments. God invites us into significant kingdom impact when we embrace his work in kairos moments. And so for me, as I think about church planting, kairos moments, these moments of God's ordained time for something to happen, have become so important and so vital to notice who is God working in and what is God calling people to, and is this really God that's inviting someone to do this? This is so important because in church planting, we could do a lot of things and not have a genuine work of God and not have a kingdom kairos moment. Let me explain. We could buy a building, a really nice building. If we pooled all our resources, we could buy a really nice building. I mean, this one's okay, but let's buy a really, really nice one. And let's get this sound system is okay, but we could get a really sweet sound system. And maybe even a smoke machine if we pooled everything together. Some sweet lights, we could get laser lights. Wouldn't that be awesome? And we could hire all professional musicians. Like, we could pay a lot of money and have them come. And we could find the best, most relevant preaching pastor. And if we can't find him, we can just play his video because whatever, that's fine. Sorry. I'm snarky, I'm sorry. And we could plop these people anywhere in our district. We could just plop them down and we could invite all the local churches. Well, we wouldn't invite the churches. We'd invite their people to come and visit our new church that's better than the other churches because we've got all the sweet smoke and all that stuff. And we could do all of that, and we could probably even draw a crowd. And on the outside, we could look really successful. And God would probably be gracious to us and have some kind of kingdom impact, but we could do all of that effort and not actually have a kingdom kairos moment, a moment where God says, I want to do something significant in you and through you. We could put on a good show. We could get better numbers to show and say, hey, look at all the churches we planted. And God might be like, well, that's not actually what I wanted to do. And so these kingdom kairos moments are really important because I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste my time just doing church, just starting things because it's fun to start things. I don't want to waste your time saying, look at all these great things that are happening because we were able to collect people and dollars and put on a good show. So instead of that, I'm learning to look for people. People who have had God-ordained kairos moments and people who have responded to those moments by saying yes to Jesus. And usually it starts to saying yes to Jesus in a small way, and then it leads to them saying yes again and again and again to take the next step. And those next steps have led them to planting churches. And I want to tell you our current church plants, and I'm only going to tell stories from the last year of the new things we're starting. They are some of the most unlikely candidates for church planting in some of the most unlikely places, and some of them are using some of the most unlikely methods. But what happened to them was that God asked them to do something, to partner with him in a kairos moment, and they said yes. And they took the next step, and the next step, and the next step. So we're going to start by talking about, and I've got four stories for you here, of some things that are happening, and partially because of your partnership with us as part of the district, you're part of this. And so Christiana and Greg Ostrom, we can put them up there if you can see them. Christiana was from the Twin Cities here. She moved out to Centerville, South Dakota. Does anyone know where Centerville, South Dakota is? It's somewhere between Sioux Falls and Vermilion. Let me just give you that clue. It's a small, small town right there. She moved out there to get a teaching job, and she met a farmer named Greg, and they got married and had a couple kids, and she was a teacher in the school, and then she was a stay-at-home mom, but she was there, and there's really no evangelical church in the town. A bunch of believers drive up 20 minutes to Vyborg, South Dakota, to a Baptist church, and another bunch drive about 20 minutes south to Vermilion, where we have an alliance church called Hillside Community Church, and the groups from both of those churches felt like, well, we should do a small group or a Bible study in our town because we're here, and I'm sure some of it was the practicalities. We could, instead of driving to go to midweek church things, let's just do it here. And so she kind of spearheaded starting this Bible study. And it grew. And they had really rich fellowship. And they started asking themselves the question, shouldn't there be a church here in Centerville? Now, this is a group of all farmers and their families and not a pastor among them, but they started asking that question. And she said, well, I've always had this dream to start a coffee shop, but not just like a place for coffee, because there's not really a place for coffee. Actually, in this town, there's very little place for anyone to gather. It's one of those towns where there's just some empty buildings on Main Street and a restaurant that opens at 5 p.m., but during the day, there's not really much of a place to gather. Wouldn't it be great if we had a place to gather that, sure, served coffee and food, but beyond that could be a place where we could have kingdom impact, where we could share the good news of Jesus and gather people together. And so her small group all said, yes, we should do that. You should do that, is kind of more what they said, and we'll help. And somehow this partner, she started talking with our alliance pastor in Vermilion and got this idea of, well, what if we did this in partnership with them? Now, we've never done anything like this. The nonprofit status is a mess, trying to figure out what it means for a church to open a coffee shop in a town that's 20 minutes away. But we all just kept saying, we think God's in this. We think there's a moment of intersection here. And so she went to the people who owned that building on the corner there, and she told them what she thought God was calling her to. And they said, well, we don't want to sell our building, but what we really believe in what you're doing. So we're going to remodel the inside of this. And they've spent like upwards of $50,000 remodeling this building. They're going to charge $500 a month in rent when they open the coffee shop. That's bad business. I don't know if there's any business people here. That's not going to get you the nice new house. You know, like, that's going the wrong direction. This is what happens when we see what God is doing and we embrace what God's doing. Meanwhile, their small group keeps growing. They're going to open the shop next month. It's beautiful inside. It's great. They're going to serve these things called zebra donuts that are like a trademark donut made in Centerville. Go. If you're ever driving through South Dakota, just go get a donut, get some coffee. Their small group has grown to almost 40 people. So they're going to start meeting there, and they're like, we think we have a church on our hands. We're like, okay, so we have no pastor. We have no church planter. We have a bunch of people who said yes to Jesus. And now we have a church plant on our hands. And the Vermilion Church is supporting them and helping them and bringing them along and training them. It all started with Christiana saying yes to Jesus. In a Kairos moment where she saw a need and she thought God's work was going to intersect with her moments. Isn't that cool? Another one of our unlikely church planters is named Gary Dorn, Gary and Jean. Gary's not a young man. Gary felt called into ministry when he was around 40 years old, and he and his wife moved to the Turtle Mountain Native American Reservation on the border of North Dakota and Canada. And they served there faithfully for over 20 years. And one of the darkest, the kinds of things that they saw and persevered while they were there. It's pretty amazing. He got to a point where they just couldn't do it anymore. You know, 20-some years, most of us wouldn't last a couple weeks. So he took a job in Rugby, North Dakota, and he resigned from the church, and he took a job as a hospital chaplain. And he thought, I'll just kind of do this for the next 4 or 5 years until I retire, and that'll be a good lifetime of ministry. Well, in the midst of his hospital chaplaincy work, he recognized that a lot of the doctors and nurses and other people he worked with really had a lot of questions about God, and none of them were really going to church to ask them, but they were talking to him about them in his chaplaincy role. And he thought, this is interesting. Maybe I'll just start. He's like, what I used to always do is do an old Experiencing God Bible study and invite everybody to come. I don't know if any of you remember that one. And so that's what Gary did. Him and his wife just said, well, if you guys have questions, you could come. And it kept growing and growing and growing. All of a sudden, there was between 40 and 50 people at their Bible study. And they got to the end of it, and they said, well, what are we going to do next? And Gary's like, what have I gotten myself into? So he called me, and he said, Kyle, I think I might have a church on my hands. I didn't mean to plant it. I didn't mean to start it. I just said yes to Jesus and started doing this study. And I think he was hoping that I would say, well, Gary, you're too old. Well, Gary, I mean, just go ahead and do your thing. But I said, no, sounds like God's up to something in Rugby, North Dakota, the geographical center of North America. So Rugby, North Dakota. So they started gathering a couple weeks ago on Sunday nights, and he went to the hospital and said, you know, all these people aren't fitting in my house right now, so is there any way the hospital there, and that's the hospital, they built a new auditorium that can seat about 60 people, and he said, is there any way we could rent that on Sunday nights? They said, actually, you can just use it for the next year. Nobody's using it. Go ahead. And so Gary's there, and every Sunday night, they've had between 20 and 30 people as they have continued to gather kind of their core group of what this is going to look like. It's the Kairos moment. God was going to do something significant. Someone here said yes, and it intersected. I'm going to tell you a little bit about some of our Ethiopian brothers. I know Hermias is here, and he'll know some of these stories. And put up there, this is Pastor Taye. He's the pastor of our church in St. Paul, Zion Evangelical Fellowship. Church I was at, we shared a building with them. They're very good friends. About 10 years ago, they saw their ministry not just being to the first generation Amharic people that lived in the Twin Cities, but they recognized there was people that lived in some southern Minnesota towns that actually didn't even have a church. One of those towns being Worthington, where there's meatpacking plants. And so Pastor Taye and his family, every quarter, every 6 months or so, about 10 years ago, just started, felt like it was they were supposed to, like God was calling them to just go and minister to the people down there. Because they didn't have a church home. They weren't making a great wage where they could drive up here. And so he would just go down there and house to house, and he would just pray for people. He'd go family to family, door to door, pray for people. And spend a weekend just praying for people. He didn't really know what God was going to do with that. He would say he didn't really have a plan for it. He just thought that God wanted him to go and pray for the people and support them and care for them. And then over time, they took and did a conference down there, kind of a worship evangelism conference, and some of their worship team members went down, and they spent a weekend there. And in the midst of that, a guy named Abara came out of that group, and he was an English speaker, and he speaks English, and he did a lot of translation work for the group when they needed help with filling out job applications or government forms. But he's always felt a call to ministry, but he never pursued it. And so Abara and a couple other people just started gathering these people that Zion had connected with, and he went to the church where he attended, the English-speaking church, and asked if they could use the afternoons for a worship service for the first-generation Ethiopian folks. And they said, yes. I said, go ahead, use it. And we're not going to charge you for it, just use it. So this fall, I got a call from one of the Ethiopian pastors, and he said, we always kind of saw this as a mission, but something, God is up to something down in Worthington, and I think you should come down with me. So I didn't know what I was getting myself into, but we loaded up in a car, and we were going to spend a weekend in Worthington together. I went down there, and what I found was what's there on the right, and that's not even everyone. About 50 people worshiping together every Sunday afternoon. Not a trained pastor amongst them. 800 Amharic speakers in and around Worthington within a 20-minute radius, and they said, we're the only church that can minister to them. And so they started gathering and meeting together. Abra is now in our LEAD program, which is a program for training up new pastors, kind of a distance ed kind of program, and he just started in January with the call that he will be their pastor. It started with one pastor going down, going house to house, praying for people. Not really knowing what God was up to, but just being obedient to that. And it's led to being on the verge of another new church plant. And God's done some amazing things in and through them of uniting their community. It's a Kairos moment. Next slide is in Minneapolis, and that's their other pastor, Pastor Mamu. Pastor Alaba Mamu, and he felt called to plant a new church in Minneapolis, and they just launched 3 weeks ago. So in the midst of Zion kind of starting this thing down in Worthington, they're also launching a new church in the Seward neighborhood of Minneapolis, intentionally trying to reach out to the Somali neighbors and East Africans that live in that neighborhood. And they just launched 3 weeks ago. That's their choir, a lot of young people, sacrificially sending people. Kairos moments. I could tell you about Paul and Deanna Saulfrank at Morningstar Family in Elk River, or Dave and Laura Christensen at Alliance North in Fargo, or Jimmy and Ariana Sorrell and Nick and Amy Wackerhagen at Ecclesia in Sioux Falls. And that's all in the last year. And I could say I'm a really good church planting director, right? It's not about me. It's about the fact that God is inviting people into these moments where his work is intersecting with their lives and they're saying yes. And these churches are starting in unlikely ways and in unlikely places. The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, you know what he used to call his original missionaries were, and his name was A.B. Simpson, he'd call them Simpson's Irregulars. And I was like, that's our church planters. We're a bunch of irregulars that are just willing to say yes to Jesus. And God does these amazing things. And then there's you. You personally, you as part of Hope Church. God has Kairos moments for you as well. God has an invitation for you to join him in announcing, proclaiming, and living out the kingdom of God as well. As I thought about this, I thought that we often miss the moment. Do you ever feel that way? Like God might be up to something, but I miss it. I think we miss it in a couple ways. The first way we sometimes miss it is we don't follow through on what God puts right in front of us. We don't actually follow through on it. We aren't obedient to do what God asks us to do because it's hard. Because we're afraid we're going to look stupid. Because we're not sure we're hearing God's invitation really clearly. So, we don't do anything. Feel like we're supposed to pray for that person and we just stuff it down. Feel like we're supposed to call and encourage someone, but that might be awkward, so we just don't do it. And eventually, we stuff it down so much, if we ever stop to think about it, we're like, I just don't have those senses to do things anymore. I wonder why that is. We've trained ourselves not to follow through and obey. So the first way we miss these Kairos moments is we disobey. Second way, so we're so preoccupied that we don't even have the space to see Kairos moments when they're right in front of us. We're on our phones, watching our televisions, running around from work to kids' activity to dinner, to even church stuff, to even really good things. But our spiritual and mental and emotional states are so frantic that sometimes we would miss what God is doing unless it hit us right over the head. And sometimes then we would be like, what was that? Keep going about it, my day. Because I'm busy. Because I'm preoccupied. It isn't just at work, and it isn't just at church. It isn't just with like homeless people or refugees or immigrants that I miss these moments. Sometimes I think, what if I'm missing these moments in my house, with my wife, with my kids? What if God wanted to do something really significant in our family? Am I even paying attention enough to see it? We're so preoccupied, we might not see the invitation to a Kairos moment where God wants to do something significant with us. So what I'm learning, I hope you'll learn with me, personally and through the example of many of our church planters, is to pay attention to Kairos moments and to act in obedience to what God asks us to do. Most of our church planters would say that they never thought they would plant a church. They all would say that. They never thought they would be doing what they are now doing. They were just obedient to say yes to Jesus and take the next step. And now God is using them to have real kingdom impact in people's lives that goes beyond what they could dream. So for you today, what would it look like for you to ask God for Kairos moments to happen in your life and to spend some time paying attention and looking for them? If you all did that, what might happen through Hope Church? What might God want to do in your life and with people around you? What might God do in your family? Maybe if you start paying attention and start saying yes, you might end up as a church planter. That's the stakes, and we need them. Some of you are like, I couldn't do that. I'm too old. Well, Gary said that. I couldn't do that. I don't even have a pastor's degree. Well, Christiana said that, and so did Abra. God used them anyways because they said yes, and they followed. So start saying yes. When you feel the tug to pray for someone, just start saying yes and do it. When you feel like you should encourage someone, start saying yes. When you feel like you should start a Bible study, and you think, well, I don't know what would come out of that, just start saying yes. If you sense God's calling you to do it, just say yes. When you see a need in your community that you could help fill in the name of Jesus, oh, it'd be hard, I don't know if I could do it. Just say yes. Just say yes. It might be a Kairos moment. It might be a God-ordained moment that he wants to use you in a significant way and you just can't even see it yet. So start saying yes. And may God bless all of your yeses with ever-increasing Kairos moments that will make us all stand in awe of Jesus who brought the kingdom here. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for all of our church planters. I thank you for the ways that you've called them. You've had a particular time and a place invited for them to take part in. I thank you that they've all said yes, and that they followed you, that they continue to do so. I pray for, in our district and at Hope Church in particular, I pray for an ever-increasing desire to say yes to you, Jesus. I pray your voice and your call would be clear to us, that you'd have a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit where we can just understand who you've made us to be and what you're inviting us to. I pray that all the yeses that are said here in this room for small to large ministry opportunities will lead to people going from darkness to light, from death to life, that the lost would be found, that hope would be given to the hopeless, that healing would come to the hurting, because that's what your kingdom's like. Thank you that you invite us into that. Thank you that we can live lives of significance in your kingdom because we follow you, the most significant person, Jesus, that ever lived. And you're so much more than that. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.